Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Welcome to everyone online. Welcome to the guys at the prison. Welcome to the people over at the jail. And then welcome everybody that made it this morning. I'm telling you, you guys look good. You look a lot better. It's always kind of a little nerve-wracking speaking at my home church, right? Because we usually sit in the balcony, and I can tell you, you guys look way better this way than you do from on top. There's a few of you don't even know that you're balding. So I was a barber for about 12 years. I loved barbering. Man, I loved, think old-fashioned barber shop, or barber pole out front spinning, the hum of the fluorescent lights, 15 waiting chairs, usually filled with guys, waiting on a haircut. I loved it, man. I loved every aspect about it. I would cut the hair. At the end of it, I would lather up the back of the neck with hot shaving cream. I'd shave the neck. The smell of aftershave, coffee, the occasional stinky old man. So maybe I didn't love every smell about it, but I loved barbering. I loved cutting hair. I loved cutting old man's hair. I loved cutting young men's hair. I covered a lot of first haircuts, and I gave a lot of last haircuts. It was an amazing life. And to be honest, about the only thing that I didn't like about barbering is the occasional grumpy person. I just didn't understand it. Like the time John came in, he'd been coming for years. He was an older guy in his 80s. He was a sweet old man, and he was having some health problems, so he was wearing oxygen on his back, and he was in his walker, and his wife came with him for the first time ever. And when they walked in the door, there was 8 people waiting. And I don't know if that set her off or if it was just that she lived this grumpy life, but she came uncorked. Are all these people here for a haircut? This is ridiculous. And those of you that know me know that I was a lot younger then, but I restrained myself because I really wanted to look her dead in the eye and say, no, they're all here for the movie tickets. But I didn't. And all the guys said, yes, we're here for haircuts. And she said, well, this is ridiculous. We'll go to the beauty shop. I'll make an appointment. I'm not waiting this long. And I don't know if it was because he was surrounded by a bunch of guys. John stood his ground and said, Chad's cut my hair for a long time. We're waiting. And so these eight people were waiting, and there were some empty chairs. And then there was 2 next to me. And John sat next to me and then his wife. And she complained for 2 hours. I don't know if you've ever been around those kind of people. I hope you're not one of them, but if you're getting nudged right now, you might be one of them. But so complained for 2 hours. I mean, this is ridiculous. I can't believe that. And we even offered for her to leave. Like, hey, you can leave. I'll call you when John's done. They didn't live that far. Heck, at that point, I'd shut the job down and bring him home. You can leave. But do you notice about grumpy people? They like to be grumpy. So she stayed. And so I'm about 2 haircuts away from John. They've been waiting. I've been listening to this guy. And I see John out of the corner of my eye doing this thing. Now, he doesn't want her to see him do this. So he's doing this, and he's kind of looking at her, looking at me like this. And finally, I look over at him, and he looks at me. He looks at her, and he takes his oxygen hose, and he's acting like he's tying knots in it. I'm pretty certain that, oh, John, this wasn't the 8 people in front of her, that he had been dealing with this for like 60 years. She was a grumpy person. And for his sake and mine, I'm glad that she didn't see that. But I never understood this. I just didn't understand people that would want to live a life like that. Then one morning about 10 o'clock in the barbershop, I'd given a bunch of haircuts, and it was kind of different because usually there would be like 5 to 10 people waiting on a haircut and laughing, telling stories, enjoying their time, and I got a break. So I called my brother. I'm on the phone with my brother, and I had no idea that my life was about to change forever. 3 people wearing masks arm robbed me. They rushed in. They yelled, put the phone down, as they slammed the barrel of a handgun against my head. They commanded me to the back room. They closed the door. They were in there just for a few seconds, and they were gone. And I thought, Holy moly. I can't believe I've only seen this on TV. It was real and it just happened to me. And to be honest with you, I might not have used the words holy moly at the time of the robbery, but it was amazing. I can also tell you that when you're looking down the barrel of a gun from the wrong end, for me, it was almost like cartoonish. I mean, those barrels look big enough to shoot tennis balls through. It was scary. And this only took a few minutes. And I was barbering the next day, had the amazing family, customers, barbershop, life, but I was a wreck and I didn't know what to do. I had all these same things and I had this newfound anger that was just below the surface. And there was good days, but then all of a sudden, for no reason at all, I'd blow up at somebody. And that just wasn't me. That's these grumpy people, right, that I couldn't stand. That wasn't me. I didn't understand it. And then the trust issue, I started thinking that every relationship had an alternative motive. And that wasn't me. I was more the gullible type that just, if that's what you tell me, that's what I'm going to believe. And I was carrying this weight around. And I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, they were constantly on my mind, like what, just constantly on my mind of what they did to me and how they affected every aspect of my life. It was horrible. It wasn't who I was at all. And the thing that I was probably, one of the things I was most frustrated with is I couldn't just snap out of it. I don't know if you are a resilient person. Most people are, but then this thing affected me in a way I couldn't snap out of it. And then another frustrating thing is I've been in a Christian a long time, and a lot of my friends and people, I'm friends with a lot of pastors, and they just kept telling me to pursue God. Just keep being faithful. And maybe that's what I needed to hear at the time, but I tell you the truth, it just ticked me off because I was being faithful. I was pursuing God and it just didn't seem to be working. And I was talking to these same pastors, and that might have been, to be honest with you, it might have been exactly where I was at. Maybe I wouldn't have listened if they told me different, but that's just where I was at. I was talking to these same the pastor's friends. I was reading books. I was listening to things. I was spending so much of my time searching for some way to fix this, and it just didn't happen. I was reading my Bible, pursuing God like everybody says, right? Being faithful. And I was reading my Bible back on my patio one night. And I was beyond what I could handle anymore. I was done with it. I could not handle this person that I've become. I was that grumpy person that I couldn't stand, and that wasn't me. And I was crying out to God. And I was like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I know the words on the page are true, but it just didn't seem to connect. And I didn't know what to do. So I just said, you know what? I'm done with this. You have to reveal yourself. And he did. And he revealed himself to me in a way that it was surprising. He says, you have to forgive these people. And I thought, oh my goodness. I have to forgive the very people that caused me to lose myself. Who would have thought? You know, none of my Christian friends told me that. And like I said, maybe I wouldn't have listened to them. Maybe I wasn't ready. Maybe I needed to pursue them, but none of them talked about that. And as I worked through this process of forgiving, some amazing things started happening. It was the toughest thing I'd ever gone through in my life. I mean, learning to forgive people that had a gun to your head. They stole an innocence that I just didn't know what to do. But as I started to forgive them, my life started changing. And I went from this anger and bitterness and resentment to having patience and loving people again. And that was the me that I was missing, right? That was the me that I'd been longing for. That was the me that God created me to be. And then the trust issue, I started forgiving them and I started building my relationships back with my loved ones and my friends. It was not only amazing for me, but nothing feels better than when you work hard at something and somebody comes up to you and said, hey, Chad, it's nice to have the old Chad back. That was who God created me to be. And then I went from this always being on my mind, always just being resentful, to slowly walking through the process of forgiveness. And I started to feel like the old me again, like the old Chad, like the one that God created me to be. Well, I started telling my story to about anybody that would listen. If you've ever went through health problems, stuff like that, you tell your story. And most of them were held captive underneath the hair cloth, so they had to listen to my story. But what I found out is you may not have been robbed, but the hurt feels the same. Everybody has gone through a time in their life that either they had to forgive themselves or forgive somebody else. And as I'm telling these stories, I hear these incredible stories. Like I was sitting on the back of a tailgate years ago with a guy, and he was saying how he resented his dad that had passed. He said, man, a bitterness and anger towards my dad. I mean, I hate that guy. And I asked him what had happened, and he said, when I was a kid, I'd lost my baby teeth and my adult teeth grew in, my cheeks were chubby, and my dad called me a chipmunk. Thinking, man, normally I would say, you know, you need to get over that, right? That's what we would tell our friends, like, you need to move on from that. But I heard it in his voice, and I saw it in his face, and I wouldn't dare say that to that, because guess what? That guy's hurt was the same as mine being robbed. And he had bought into the lie that Satan had been telling him for that many years. This guy was 69 years old, and he had been living his whole life listening to that lie of what they did to you was too much. You don't need to forgive them. You can't forgive them for that. It was too much over chipmunk. And then I was on a plane the other day and talking to some people about forgiveness, and the wife was talking about how the neighbors curb stomped her, knocked her down, kicked her around, and how she's forgiven them. And the husband said, I just don't know that I can forgive them. And this has put me on a mission over the last several years, but this put me on a mission to help like a million people over the next 10 years to regain themselves back, to leave grumpy behind, to learn how to forgive. I did stand-up comedy for a long time years ago, and I'd bring joy to Christians' lives, right? Because that was what I did. Well, I was called out a while back about not impacting, not giving them a way to walk through that. And so I guess this is what that looks like. But that's where the true joy comes from. So over the next 20 minutes, I'm going to teach you three of the steps. And number one, we have to understand what forgiveness is and isn't. Number two, we have to make a decision whether or not we're going to forgive somebody. And number three, we have to craft a forgiveness prayer to have something to go to when you're struggling and you're playing those lies that Satan would have over and over in our head. So I have a question. Has your perspective ever changed? Either your perspective has changed on something, or you have the personality of a chair. I mean, all of us have changed our mind. And it reminds me of an old boy that used to come to me named Ed. And Ed was a big guy, like well over 6 foot tall, well over 200 pounds. And even though he's in his 60s, you know the person that you know could whoop you with very little effort? That was Ed. And he would wait for a haircut, and then he would get in the chair. He's an oil field worker. He would always get in the chair. He'd smell of cigarettes and hair oil from slicking his dark hair back. But he would always wait his turn, and every single time the chair over this next like 10 or 12 haircuts, I can't remember exactly, over this year period, he'd come in, and he would start with small talk, and then it would lead to, did you know you can't discipline your kids? He said, if you discipline your kid, you'll go to jail. I said, I don't think you're right, Ed. And now I was probably more gingerly with him at first because he could whoop me and I didn't want to be whooped. But I would say, no, I think you're wrong. And then next haircut, a month later, he'd come in and he'd bring up the same thing. I said, nah, you're wrong. My dad's a judge and an attorney, and I'm telling you, I got whooped and he never went to jail. And then he would say, oh no, bring it up again. And I said, well, what do you do? And he goes, well, what you do is you just hope that whatever consequence they have, they learn from it. So I said, but you don't give it to them. No, you can't discipline your kids. I'm like, so your kids sneak out of the house, they go get drunk, they're 12 years old, they come back in, no consequences. Nope, you hope they get caught by the cops and then they'll learn their lesson. Man, I just could not get over this. And I was starting to get like a little bit more bold and a little bit more like angry with this guy. And luckily, one of the haircuts, probably 6-7 haircuts in, there was a cop in there. And I said, would you please explain to this guy that you can discipline your kids? And he says, hey, there's a difference between discipline and abuse. You abuse your kids, I'm going to come and arrest you. You discipline your kids by spanking them or grounding them, I'm probably going to come shake your hand. Because he said, I deal with less kids like that than I do with kids that are abused or that are undisciplined. I thought, finally, Ed is going to listen. Next haircut, small talk, the same thing. It was heavy on his heart, and I was getting sick and tired of it until God finally had a time to where he was the only haircut left in the shop for the day. He brings it up. And I stand in front of him and I said, Ed, I'm not going to argue with you on this. You're wrong. And he says, Chad, when I was a little kid, my dad used to hang me up by my belt to one of those engine puller cherry picker things and beat me with a crowbar. He said, I was afraid that if I ever started disciplining and spanking my kids, I wouldn't stop and I'd be like that man. My perspective changed. I looked that man in the eye and I said, you know what? Thank you for breaking that chain. You were a good dad. The guy that I was mad at and irritated with had a story, and my perspective changed. And it's the same perspective I had when I was reading my Bible that day in the backyard, and I was reading those words, and it just wasn't real to me. It just didn't feel right. And God revealed himself, and I had a perspective change. And so I went from like my hurt to seeing it through his eyes. And so you may have been holding on to that for a long, long time, telling that same story over and over and over, that I can't forgive them. What they did was too much. But I'm telling you, he wants you to look at it through his eyes and not through your hurt. So first we have to understand what forgiveness is. And the definition that I like is, forgiveness is not merely accepting what happened or ceasing to be angry. Rather, it involves a voluntary transformation of your feelings, attitude, and behavior so that you are no longer dominated by resentment and can express compassion, generosity, or the like towards the person who wronged you. This doesn't mean that there's reconciliation always. There can be. But it doesn't have to be, because it's not about you. It's not about the other person. It's about you. It's about your feelings, your attitude, your behavior, and your relationship with God. So there's five key aspects. Divine forgiveness. And, this is how God shows us forgiveness, through repentance and faith in Jesus. We're forgiven of our sins and reconciled with God. There's human forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So that's our human forgiveness. There's unconditional love. Christian forgiveness is an expression of agape love. It is unconditional and selfless. It means forgiving even when the person doesn't deserve it or hasn't asked for it. And then there's healing. Forgiveness is not just about letting go of your anger and hurt. It is also about healing your relationship and restoring your peace and your joy with our Creator. It allows individuals to move forward without being bound by past wrongs. And then the last one, the fifth one, is the hardest for me. It's a commandment, not an option. It's about being obedient. You know, he talks about in Matthew, to forgive 70 times 70, or times 7, which symbolizes boundless forgiveness. It's a commandment. Jesus' forgiveness, or Christian forgiveness, is an act of grace that mirrors God's forgiveness towards us and is essential for spiritual growth, healing, and maintaining our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now that we know that God is the author of joy, you have a decision to make, whether or not you're going to forgive. In Acts, we've been walking through Acts as a church, and we have some amazing pastors that have preached, and I'm so thankful for these guys. And Pastor Mike asked me to speak on in chapter 7. And chapter 7 is about the stoning of Stephen. And basically, he's been preaching the gospel, right? And the Sanhedrins and the priests, the Sanhedrins are like the court of our time, and they bring him before him because he's been told not to tell anybody about Jesus anymore. And he pokes the bear. He doesn't sit there and go, okay, yeah, I'll do that. He says, no, you guys, your forefathers have done it wrong. You guys are doing it wrong. And I mean, he just starts throwing things like Moses wanted to set their people free and they didn't listen. They crucified Jesus and they get mad, right? So they're like, okay, that's it. And they stone him. So we'll pick it up in verse 57. It says, at this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep and died. Do not hold this sin against them. Whew, I'd probably more, if I was being stoned, to be honest, I probably would be more entitled to say, like, holy moly, not forgive them. Do not hold the sin against them. And I'm so thankful that we got to see this played out, right, as God intended it. And as I love the word of God, as I was working through this, I have spoke a lot on forgiving others, but there was something that was missing. And it was being able to forgive ourselves. You know, I struggled with that probably as long. Satan has ran with that in my mind. It was tougher to forgive myself at time as it was somebody that robbed me. And so it was beautiful. He just revealed, like, as they're laying their coats at the feet of a man named Saul, for you that don't know, Saul was a persecutor, and he wanted Christians to die. He wanted them to go to prison. He wanted them stoned. He hated Christians. Like all of us, it says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So any Christian that has transferred their life has went through this, from going from hating to loving. And Saul becomes Paul of the Bible, and he changes his life around, and he is now on the other side, and now he's being persecuted, and he is being the one that is all these things that he fought for. Now he's a lover of Christ, and he's that. And I'm thankful that Paul didn't allow Satan's lies to ruin what God had in store for him, because could have, you know, when he was bound in chains in the prisons that he had formerly put Christians in, as he's bound in there, Satan could have very easily reminded him of the time that Stephen was stoned and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. Man, I'm glad Paul didn't do that. You know, he wrote nearly half the New Testament. You know, and I'm so thankful that he didn't fall into that lie and he was able to forgive himself. We have a perfect Father in heaven that just wants to be close to us. You know, this doesn't mean that you'll be like separated from him forever, but it does mean that you'll be distanced from him. If you're not forgiving and you're not being obedient, it will distance you from him. My son Spencer's here. My son just celebrated 119 days sober. There was some tough times. He's 19 years old. I asked him if I could talk a little bit about this, and he said I could. There were some tough times, really tough times over the years. From about the sixth, seventh grade on, we struggled with alcoholism and drug addiction. and it disrupted our family. But you know, even if cops were called, even if there was fights, even if there was a lot of hurt, the one thing that I'm thankful for is my son was always forgiven because he was my boy, right? And I always forgave him. I always did because I've been forgiven. And I'm thankful that I was still his barber. So even if he was mad and we had a really rough year or really rough week or whatever, he would say, "Hey, Dad, I'm ready for a haircut." And we'd go down and I'd give him a haircut. And, you know, I was able to be close to my boy because that's all I wanted. No matter what kind of pain, what kind of misery we've gone through, I just wanted to be close to my boy. And so I was allowed to do that. And I got to thinking of how much more a perfect father I'm not. How much more a perfect father wants to be close to us. And you're forgiven, and he just wants you to go ahead and be obedient and walk through forgiveness so he can be close to you. In Mark 11:25, it says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you." You want to be close to him? Learn to forgive. And I want you to hang out a little bit longer. I know some of you that if you've gone through this, through your hurt, it's tough, man, because you vowed, "I'm never forgiving that sorry sucker again," right? And so you've been playing that role, but I just ask that you listen to the Holy Spirit and you listen to what he has to say. You know, everybody talks about the Holy Spirit being a quiet, small voice. I don't think he is, not if you're pursuing him. He's a loud God. He'll run you over like a freight train. I mean, he wants to be close to you at all, whatever. And so we quiet that by replaying those reels in our head. So I just ask that today you have to make a decision, right? And that decision is, there's something powerful about writing something down or acting it out. But crafting a forgiveness prayer, acknowledging the hurt and pain it caused, asking God for the strength to forgive, and expressing the desire to release the offender and move forward. Then start praying this every time that you start going into that same reel in your head. And pray it. Pray it out loud. Draw a line in the sand. You know, when I was a kid, we were at church camp, and I don't remember what I wrote on these things, but they would take scrap wood, and as a boy, you were always looking forward to bonfire night. But they would have you write something you were struggling with and throw it in the fire. And I don't remember what I wrote on those things, but I remember the act of doing that. So it's powerful. So as you craft this letter, you know, get a rock, get a stick, get a rope, and when you get done writing this and you're praying to God to help you with this, throw that rock, not like at the person or the whatever that wronged you, because that would defeat the purpose, but throw that rock into that water before it freezes, into the valley, into something, you know, burn that stick. Cut that rope and draw a line in the sand. Say, "Satan, you're not going to have dominion over me anymore. I am going to move on and I'm going to forgive." You know, one of the questions that I get after this a lot is, "Chad, can you help me walk through this?" And I say, "Yeah, yes, I can. That's what I do." And so they're going to put a QR code on the screen it's a 15-minute phone call. You can end up calling, and we'll walk through kind of what's going on in your life, and then decide if you want to move forward with these steps and learning these steps and crafting this prayer and crafting a letter to who wronged you, and we can walk through that. If for some reason the QR code doesn't work, I mean, get with me, and we'll make that phone call happen. But today could be that day, right? I mean, you might have hung on to that anchor that's been dragging you down long enough. So I want to leave you with one last thought. My wife and I have been married for 28 years, and anybody that knows me knows that she's an awesome lady to make it 28 years with me. And one of the things that we've always wanted is a treed lot. like a place to get away, somewhere in the woods. And so we have made lots of offers. We've looked at a lot of places. And over that 28 years, it's just always been a dream. And, you know, I've talked to so many people over the years that tell me all the things they would like to do, and then they don't take action on it. And one night it had been 25 years of marriage, and we get a phone call from a realtor. Hey, there's a tree lot out by Keyhole. So we drove out there. It was dark, so we didn't even know. It was a crummy map. There wasn't a sign. We just took action. We drove out there. We drove down. The roads were muddy, and we shined lights and like, yep, there's trees. And so the next day we called our realtor and say, hey, we want to make an offer. And we took action. And she says, well, you better make it a good offer because there's been five already. And I don't think that it was a realtor, you know, just like, ooh, let's get this up and tell her. I think there was five offers because it's an amazing place. Well, we didn't try to talk ourselves out of it. You know, we had the doubts. We had the doubts, can I afford this? We had the doubts, is this the right place? But we went ahead and took action. And I can tell you that we bought that lot 3 years ago. It's an amazing place. Our family has enjoyed it. Our friends have enjoyed it. We've invited people out there that we don't even know that have spent time with God out there. We've built a lot of great memories. We've had a lot of happiness. We are so glad that we went ahead and took action on that. And you know, there's people that take action change their future. And I believe that some of you guys here today, maybe it's your day. Maybe it's your day to take action on the unforgiveness in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And given that example, Lord, that no matter what we have done against you, we are forgiven. Lord, I just ask that we go from this place changed, that we aren't the same, Lord, that we get close to you, that we can know your joy, we can know your peace, we can know the wonderful things you have in store for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.